salvation. How many have you?
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
You're so kind.
Couldn't pass it up on the very day of your birthday.
Oh, well. I'm supposed
to be 30.
The what?
What's it feel like to be 30?
Yeah. Tell you what. My job is I'm supposed to be a teacher. I'm gonna teach you something right now. So listen up. You're dying as you're living. Now just think about it. And death and life come to the finish line at exactly the same time. Have you ever thought about it? You're dying as you're living. So as a Christian, you've really got something to celebrate, because death is deliverance from the only problem you've ever had, and that's you. Now, I learned that out of the Bible, and that's where you find this information. This is where you learn that you're dying as you're living. Sure are. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. That's a good thing. He also said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, be ye followers of me. And I tell you something. Christians all over this country do not like this kind of thinking. They do not. Because it's what they consider negative. God doesn't. God does not think it's negative at all. As a matter of fact, he rejoices in the death of his saints. That's what he said. And the only thing that hinders our laying our head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus, as John did, is sin. And the only way God can get rid of the sin nature is to bring you to the cross of Calvary, where he educates you into understanding how Christ died not only in our place but as us upon Calvary's cross. He did. And the Bible says that for the joy set before him, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked forward to dying in our place. But the only way, as Paris Reed had explained in 10 Shekels and a Shirt, the only way he can get glory out of a human being is to bring you to the foot of the cross to contemplate carefully Christ dying there, the death that we deserve. And so, once we really realize what we deserve is eternal separation from God, which the Lord endured for us because he is eternal, he's the only one in the universe that could do that. Because he was eternal, he could pay the eternal price. He could suffer in his own self in a moment of time what it would be like to be separated from the Father for all eternity, because he is eternal. He can span eternity. Time is not a factor with God. He's the author of time, the creator of time. But he did this. And when we believe what this book teaches about our sin nature, then will we be able to enter into what he was speaking about in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto life everlasting. The problem in the world today is people have never learned the reasons for hating their life. But a genuine Christian has learned this and does and dies daily willingly. And as Brother Jim was bringing out the other week, joyfully, dying to self joyfully, as the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. As Jim was bringing out, we're to, with the joy that is set before us, get up every day, seeing what a blessing it is to God to die to what we are every day and hate our life, because he does. He wouldn't tell us to hate our life if he didn't hate it. He does hate it. And those that turn away from the message of the gospel will be hated forever as they experience the wrath of God. Now, I didn't intend to say all those things, but I think it's important. We're studying the 19th chapter of Revelation, and I've had some things just going over and over in my mind for some time now that somewhat relates to this 19th chapter, where Jesus Christ is returning at the end of the tribulation period to pour out the final wrath of God against a world that despises him unto death, and proved it by crucifying him when he came the first time. But there are some things that have been sort of churning in my mind that have to do with the subject of the rapture of the church, and the question, why, out of all of human history, would we have this part of God's program of just snatching out a whole dispensation of believers and take them into heaven, of the dead and the living, of everybody that is in the church dispensation, which began at Pentecost. I think it's where most theologians think of the church as actually having its beginning, was at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and God made it his indwelling available to everyone that would believe and receive his Holy Spirit. And so the question is, why, out of all of human history, would we have this? Well, in the Old Testament, we have types of the rapture of the church. We have it in the case with Enoch, who walked with God and was not, because the Lord took him. We have it in a measure in the life of Elijah, when he was taken up without dying. There's only two men that have never died. It is not true that Methuselah is the oldest man recorded in the Bible. That's not true. The oldest man recorded in the Bible was Enoch, because he's never died. And he lived before Methuselah. And so Enoch is a very, very old man now. Several thousand years old. And so is Elijah. So Elijah and Enoch are both older than Methuselah by a very long time. But they were Old Testament types of what the Lord was going to do one day, and it was a mystery that had been hidden in the past. And Paul, that amazing revelator of the mind of God to the church dispensation, having written 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, he had the responsibility of expounding this great mystery, the rapture of the church, that the Lord would take us out, that we would suddenly be changed. In his letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, he explains it. And he goes on to explain certain other aspects of the tribulation period in the second letter to the Thessalonians. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that change that's going to come when we're going to receive these glorified bodies, because that which is corruptible cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul explains all of those things in the New Testament. But I want to address for just a few moments some thoughts that you may find useful in thinking about this and the fact that we're right on the threshold of the rapture of the church. And the question is, why the rapture? Why would the Lord suddenly take us out? And I think the leading thought that is somewhat of a theme in understanding the answer to that question, we might begin with Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And here's what he says. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah and Jeremiah were both prophets that God had sent to the nation of Israel because of their crimes against him. They're turning away from him. And you remember from the days of Solomon right on to Hezekiah, before Hezekiah had his eyes put out. Zedekiah had his eyes put out, and he was hauled off to Babylon. The children of Israel had turned away from the true and living God and had done what the New Testament warns us about, and that is the preaching of another Jesus. And any time you read about idols in the Old Testament, you're not reading about primitives bowing down before wooden images that have been graven and stone images that have been graven as though they were worshiping those things. They were not worshiping those things, those objects. Those people were not stupid. And anybody that would bow down to a rock or a piece of wood and worship it is really an insult even to humanism. And so what were these things then? Well, if we do not understand the Old Testament and what it teaches about what these things really represented, then you're not going to know. But it represented exactly the same thing that Paul was teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he said that he feared lest as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to warn about the worshiping of another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And that's what these things were in the Old Testament. It was man not liking the revealed God as was revealed on Mount Sinai and as revealed by the prophets. They didn't like him. And the reason they didn't like the revelation was because it conflicted with what they wanted the truth to be. And you see, this is the long war. This is the tenseness between heaven and earth is going back to the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Who's going to define good and evil? Who's going to define right and wrong? Is it going to be man? Is it going to be God? And the temptation was, you don't need God to know these things. You can define good and evil yourself. In other words, you can be God, and God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. So you don't need God. You are God. You're made in the image of God. And so do not demean yourself by subtracting from God's original intent, why he created you in his image. And if God is God, then what does that make you? It makes you gods. And you're just as adequate as he is in defining good and evil. Folks, that is what Old Testament idolatry is. We haven't got time to develop this the way I'd like to, but if you would sometime just make a mental note of it and go back to Psalm 115 and study carefully Psalm 115, you will see there an explanation of what I've just said. When they made these graven images, they were creating a physical object that was representative of a self-styled Jesus out of their own mind. In other words, if you go up to people and say, what do you believe? They'll say, well, I believe the same thing God believes. And I believe that God doesn't have a problem with homosexuality. I don't believe that God has a problem with taking a social drink every once in a while. I don't think God has a problem. I don't think God has a problem with bikini bathing suit. Matter of fact, I don't think that God minds if we go naked. Man, he created Adam and Eve naked, and I don't think he has a problem with it. You'll have churches that do not have a problem with rock music. Liberty University will right now play the Beatles right beside of their choir people. And the sound cannot be distinguished. I know this personally. I've attended meetings where Charles Billingsley, their music director from Liberty University, performed with his boom boxes in Washington, D.C. I've seen it. I heard it with my own ears. I know what I'm talking about. This is not hearsay. Return America has had to turn away from a number of programs that have been sponsored where that kind of music has been a part of some of the so-called conservative programs that they wanted Return America to be a part of and support. And we walked out because the music was so bad. So if you shop long enough, you will find a church that preaches the Jesus that will not be intrusive of what you want the truth to be. So that's what's important to understand about idolatry. And right now today in America, there's nothing taking place that's new. It's a repeat It's a repetition of what has been going on since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. So the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's a big difference between truth and human opinion. Truth comes only from God. He's the only revelator of truth. He's the only source that we can go to know the answer to the questions of life, the issues of life. He's the only source. And that's why with great jealousy, he guards his inspired word and has, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New, given the world a warning that if you add to or take away from his word, he will take your name out of the Lamb's book of life. It's that serious. So the thing that we should fear more than anything else in the world is our opinion. Here at Calvary Memorial Church, we have learned to go to the book. We go to the book. If God didn't say it, then we don't know. And so the Lord addressed every issue that's important for the human mind to know. Every issue. There's not one excluded. We are complete in Him when it comes to this revelation right here. And as I've sought to teach, this is the closest you can get to God, is His Word. And we have an equal opportunity to lay our head upon the bosom of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle John. Because the written word is the innermost self of God. You can't get closer to God than His word. And this is the person of God. So I'm not talking about the object itself being the main thing. No. It's the words. Who said them? God said them. And so we're as close to the Lord as we want to be. But I'm telling you, the world does not want to be close to God because His truth conflicts with what they want the truth to be. And so they change God. If you go to Romans chapter 1, three times in that chapter, in the first chapter of Romans, we read that they changed God. They changed Him. Why did they change Him? Because He had revealed the truth to them. And they held the truth in unrighteousness. Didn't like what He had to say. And so they changed it. They changed God and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. They worship what He made, but they didn't worship the Maker. And their immorality went the direction of changing the natural use between men and women into the practice of homosexuality and lesbianism. And so God turned them over to a reprobate mind. And so Romans chapter 1 is really another example of why the church is going to be raptured out. It's because when you come to a point that God can no longer reason with man, then listen to this. There's no remedy. There's no remedy. When you can't reason with somebody, there is no remedy for that individual. The only thing that can happen at that point is what we read in Revelation 19, where the Lord shows up and does exactly what he said he was going to do.
As in the days of Lot.
As in the days of Lot. And we're getting there. And so you've got a number of Old Testament examples. I'm going to begin with the sixth chapter and just say some things briefly about it. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, we read, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now why does it say that? Because that's when Noah was preaching, and others were preaching. Methuselah was preaching. Enoch had preached. These people knew one another. And they were preaching the gospel, but you know what? The world didn't want it. They didn't want to hear it because it conflicted with their desire to define right and wrong, good and evil. And so Noah was despised. He was despised. And so the 120 years was an attempt on the part of God to reason with man. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so that's the reason for the 120 years. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Folks, we're not far from that today. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Broke his heart. I can see him weeping just like he did in Luke chapter 19, where he stood outside Jerusalem and wept over it. His heart broken. He loves us. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It goes on to say in verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence," like in the world today, filled with violence. The Lord said it would be the same way when he comes back. It'd be like it was in the days of Noah. He said it would be. "And the earth is filled with violence." Verse 13 says, "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them." It's through them that it's filled with violence. "And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And it was sudden. So I'm connecting the suddenness with the rapture. I'm trying to connect in this line of reasoning why the Lord would suddenly take us out. I'm telling you that we are rapidly coming to a point that God cannot reason with the people of this world. And it's gotten to the point there's no remedy. I'm telling you, folks, when there is no willingness on the part of a human being to sit down and listen to God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you come to a point that you will not hear, there's no remedy. And this is where we are in our situation today, in our generation. Then you go to Genesis chapter 11, where you have the Tower of Babel. And the first verse tells us the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And the thing that's interesting about that is when it comes to the destruction of the Spanish Armada and the relationship between England and their giving us the King James 1611 Bible, God knew all about future history before it occurred. He knew that America would become the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and that missionaries would come out of this country by the thousands for years, carrying what? The undefiled Word of God, the inspired and preserved Word. And I'm telling you that America has lifted up the King James Bible. Our military puts their hand on their left hand on the Bible and swears to the God that wrote it that they'll uphold the Constitution of the United States. This book is the foundation of our whole country and our way of life. But America has turned away from it. We've now outlawed God. And you go to the public school system and to the Department of Education up here, and you try to reason with these people, you just will be talking to a brick as you talk with these people. There is no place for conversation. There's no reasoning. They will not listen to the evidence. The evidence, just like in the Kavanaugh hearings, just like in the impeachment hearings. Evidence means nothing. It means nothing if it gets in the way of what people want the outcome to be. And if they want Trump gone, then a humanist in the place, a socialist even, if something gets in the way of it, then I don't want to hear it. And that's the way it is between the Republicans and Democrats today. There's no place for reasoning. Now, the reason that should be alarming to all of us is because God dwells in His people. And we're going to see this a little bit better in a few minutes, but He has given us His Holy Spirit. This is where the Comforter dwells. He told the disciples, He will be with you and He will be in you. And so when godly men sit down and try to reason with ungodly people, there's no meeting of the minds because they shut it down. They will not listen because the truth is not what they want the truth to be. They have a certain outcome that they think is going to lead them to paradise without God. And the only stumbling block between them and the paradise they want, which is, the paradise of Jeffrey Epstein. That's paradise. Hugh Hefner is paradise. Churches that have no problem with the way people want the truth to be, kind of paradise, where everybody's happy. God's happy and we're happy. Where God is good, but we're good too. God is righteous, so are we. We're good. We're equal in every respect. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Why? Because human opinion has become equal to God's revelation. That's why. And that's the culture that we're dealing with right now. So the whole earth was of one language. So let me finish this thought. The earth is of one language today. And it's called English. In 1970, 71, I was hitchhiking around in Europe as a college graduate. I took off over there to see a little bit of the world. Spent the summer over there hitchhiking around. You know what I found out? I found out that I didn't need to know French. I didn't need to know German. I didn't need to know Italian or Spanish. Because anywhere I went, people understood my language, English. It's a global language today. And schools in the European countries and Russia and various other places, Africa, they go to school to learn what? English. Why? Because we're the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. God knew it. And we're in the book, in the 18th chapter of Revelation. That is America. Sure is. There's no other country on the face of the earth that can measure up to the description of what's given to us in Revelation 18. And so, I've spent quite a bit of time talking about all those things before. But here in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 3 it says, "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And then we have it. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, the phrase there, "let us make us a name," has to do with identity. This is a passionate desire of human beings, is to have identity. I call it the identity quest. This is why young people are so enamored with Hollywood performers. And we're born into this world not really knowing who we are. We don't really know where we came from. We don't really know where we're going. We don't know the meaning and purpose of life. We're absolutely lost, just like the Bible says. And we're born that way, lost. And without identity. Now, it's important for us to understand that no man can know his or her identity without first knowing God. And when you come to know God, then He tells you who you are. He will reveal to you that you are His child, created in His image. Or rather, you're His offspring. You need to get saved so you can become His child. But you are His offspring. And we have identity in the universe because we have a reference point. And without God, there is no reference point. There is no reference point. And you can never know the truth about yourself, your own mind, that you cannot know truth apart from revelation unless you read what God has to say about the human mind. Otherwise, you'll be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And you'll never know that you have a nature that's evil. You'll never know that. You'll never know that this line that you hear by humanists, there's a spark of divinity in all humans. That's a devil's lie. That is not true. There's not a speck of anything good in human nature. It's altogether wicked. And God's wrath is upon it, because if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of everything in God's mind. There's none holy, there's none good, there's none righteous. And so, identity is a big issue in the human race. And it was a big issue at the Tower of Babel. Let us make us a name. And let's fellowship together, and we'll create identity for ourselves by having an agreement in our worldview. And this is what's going on here. Unity without God, lest we be scattered. We don't want to be scattered. We want unity. And so the question is, how can you have civilization? How can you have other people living on the same street and have unity? Well, you got to have agreement to have unity. And so this is what the Tower of Babel was. Let's build us a tower, and let's have unity. And we might call it the Department of Public Instruction. And if we can all agree that we evolved, and if we can all agree that the Bible is intrusive and God is a cruel brute, like some have said, and that Christians are a problem and we need to get rid of them, we can be happy without Christians. We can be happy without God. We don't need God to be happy. All we need is education. I heard with my ears in the 70s in the Strickland Commission a North Carolina educator standing up in the room saying, "Education is our salvation." That statement came right out of the pits of hell. That is not true. The Bible says that men shall be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And you will not come to a knowledge of the truth in the public school system. You come to the knowledge of the truth by hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not the Department of Public Instruction. Well, that was the beginning of our battle with the state of North Carolina and the starting of Calvary Christian School. So, identity without God and unity without God. Verse 6 of Genesis 11, "And the Lord said, Behold, this people is one, and I have all one language." In other words, their worldview was the same. They all had come to an agreement here. "And this they will begin to do, and now nothing," now listen to this, "and now nothing will be restrained from them." Nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Nothing will restrain them. That included God. And here's my point. When things get so bad down here that God cannot reason with man, then sudden destruction. And what happened at the Tower of Babel? God came down and scattered them. How? Mercifully and graciously he scattered them by changing their languages so they couldn't communicate with one another. And so this was actually the superintendent of public instruction's second effort to damn men's souls. Pastor Kelly in his church years ago, I was sitting right out there where you are hearing it, and he explained to us out of Genesis chapter 3, the first superintendent of public instruction, and it was Satan. And he was the one that whispered into Eve's ear, "You shall not surely die. God hadn't told you the truth. He's lied to you. You got a mind. You got a will. You got a body. You're not an idiot. You can think. And he knows in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as wise as God, knowing good and evil for yourself." And that is exactly what public school education is all about. The first superintendent of public instruction was the devil. And he shows up right here at the Tower of Babel. And he sees this unity going on here. And this an effort to establish a name through this educational system, this worldview. And it'll keep us from being scattered. We can have unity. We can get together. We can have peace. And so this was the second attempt to encourage humanism. And then you got Sodom and Gomorrah. And we don't have time to go into all these. I wish we did. But in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, "And they said, stand back." These were the homosexuals in Sodom. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So here what we see is homosexuality coupled with violence. Homosexuality coupled with violence. These two angels had come to visit Lot and to take him out of Sodom because God had told Abraham, you can't find any righteous people in there, and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to burn them with fire. And Abraham pled with him and said, please don't do this. And so the final appeal was, if I can find just 10 people there, will you then pardon the city? And the Lord said, yeah, sure will. If you can find 10 people there, I will. He couldn't find them. And so right now today, one of the things that you will find, because we've already experienced it in Raleigh, at some of the rallies that we've gone to, and some of the most violent people that you're going to encounter are the LGBTQ crowd. These are violent people. And they'll hurt you. They sure will. You get in the way of them. There's a passion associated with what they believe. Anyway, you got the situation with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching to Israel, saying, look, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they're going to come and destroy you because you've left God and you've worshiped these idols, a god of your own thinking. And Jehoiakim, in the 36th chapter, was a king that took his penknife when Jeremiah was inspired by God to go to him with a message. And it was, the message was judgment. And he took his penknife and cut that prophecy up and threw it into the fire. And then you see the end of it with Zedekiah, his eyes being put out because he refused to see the truth of the prophets. And so Israel was taken captive into Babylon. I can't believe that time goes by so fast. I've got so much I wish I could tell you in this message. Proverbs chapter 6 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. I have time to only say this. When you come to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, John the apostle, that was given the book of the Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, the very last word from heaven to the people of this world, we see him knocking on the door of the Laodicean church. Why? Because he was outside. He was not inside. Why was he outside? Because they didn't want him inside. That's why. And it's then, in the fourth chapter, the very next chapter, that John is told, come up hither, and I'll show you what's coming after. And John was raptured out. It was a New Testament illustration of God looking down at this world, and there's no remedy left because the world has decided we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. And so the 19th chapter is the end time program of those that refuse to listen to this loving God who loves us more than we could ever know. The problem is we despise Him in our nature. That's our problem. It's the problem of the world. So the Lord is going to wrap the program up here shortly. He sure is. But you need to understand how this is coming about. And the rapture is because there's no remedy, no reasoning with people. And you're going to experience this as you go out here and try to talk to people about the Lord. You're not going to get anywhere. Well, we're done. Julian, dismiss us, brother.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Really, wonderful Father, thank you for understanding of your perfect word. Help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the next blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Excellent. Excellent.